This call is being recorded.
Is there anybody online this evening? Hello, hello. Anybody online? Well, I met. Hello?
Hello.
Okay, I thought. Hey, hope every. I'm here. I kind of hear a few of you, but it's breaking up. Let me know if you hear me fairly well, please. If you can hear me and I sound fairly clear. Okay. I heard almost. I think a response.
We hear you, Gary.
Okay, good. I don't know. You're breaking up, Mom.
Okay.
Well, we're gonna start here in just a second. So we're gonna start here. I'm wanting to complete the fourth chapter of Samuel on this evening, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And we're going to start in the fourth chapter of Samuel. There are 22 verses in this particular chapter. And so I don't want to prolong the time, but I do want to get into the text here. So here we go with the prayer. Once again, Father, we come before you grateful for an opportunity to look at your words. Opportunity to see the word that is good for correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness. We need all of those things. There'll be times that we would think that we don't want your correction, but we understand that if we are to walk and live in your precepts and your commandments, it is very necessary. We understand that according to the way you define love, you say parents will correct their children. We understand that means to bring them in the way of righteousness, the way of life. So it is with anticipation that we go through this text. We find also that there is encouragement in your holy word, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, we can have hope as we look back at history and see what is taking place in the lives of your people. So I ask you, God, that you help us all in seeking truth. You just give us the courage when we are alone, when we are with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we are out in the marketplace, so we can be faithful to you above anything else, above all things else, but be faithful to you. We realize, Lord, that you're calling us to be faithful. I pray for those in other lands, Lord, and even in this country, those who are faithful, who may be doing some form of persecution, but help us to be faithful. I see things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hearing. Okay. Tonight, we're going to enter. You'll be able to hear stuff like this. Okay. Tonight we're entering into the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel, and I do want to complete all of this, so let me give you my title for tonight. My title for tonight is Ichabod. My title for tonight is Ichabod. So what I want to do is I want to kind of just bring us very briefly back up, you know, reiterating some of what we saw in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. In the third chapter of 1 Samuel, we saw that this was the calling, if you will, of the young lad, the young boy, Samuel. Samuel's mother prayed for him, endured the ostracism, if you will, of Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. But she was faithful in praying to God for the son, and God blessed her. She dedicates Samuel to God, and she, after weans him, she takes him to the temple and she leaves him there. And Samuel
hears the voice of the Lord three times, and he goes to Eli the priest, thinking it is Eli that has called him. And Eli says, it's not me. Go back and lie down. Goes to him again. Did you call me? Here I am. It's not me. Go back and lie down. If you hear this voice again, he says, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. So he hears the voice again, and then understand that they're at the tabernacle or the maybe an enclosed structure this time. And Eli the priest somewhat coerces him, menaces him that you better tell me what God said. And I'd like the point that was brought up in our discussion on last week, that maybe Eli was teaching him how not to fear the people. I'd never thought about that before. So that's why our discussions, I believe, are good, as opposed to just maybe an outright coercion of this child. Well, we go into this particular chapter tonight, and we're going to see where God's judgment is actually going to be fulfilled in the lives of those leaders and how it affects the people. But I want to start out tonight, actually, with the last three verses, and we're going to kind of come back cyclically to these, but I'm starting out with this tonight because you hear my title, Ichabod. Find out what Ichabod means. So I'm going to go to the 20th, 21st, and the 22nd verse of this fourth chapter. Now, I'll tell you kind of where we are. We are at the point where one of Eli, that's the high priest or the head priest, if you will, one of his son's daughters is about to give birth. Okay? So this is where we are. Listen to how this reads. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, 20th to the 22nd verse. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she said not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Then you say, Gary, why did you start with the end? Well, main reason is because I wanted to. Other reason is because this is the whole, I think, the tone, the main theme. If we look at basically what's taking place in this fourth chapter, we could actually almost say this so much for like the what we call the Old Testament. What am I saying? The glory of God is departed. Ichabod. These people are suffering because there were some men who chose to disregard God's commandments and his laws, and now God's judgment has befallen the people. It has befallen the people because the people chose to let it go. We'll come back to it. That's the beginning. Now, when we start with the beginning of this, we're going to see how the Philistines become a prominent, people who are going to continue to antagonize or continue to war against the people of God. We heard about these Philistines when we were looking in Judges. If you would think about it, in Judges, the 10th chapter and the 6th verse, we see how the people of God begin to worship the gods of Syria. We see that the Philistines are mentioned there. I actually do want to turn there. We are not going to try to teach it, but just want us to remember, because when we've been talking about Samuel, we said that it looks like, or scholars believe, that Samuel reigned around the end of the period of the judges. Eli, I believe, was like a judge, the priest, the head priest, if you will, and so forth. And so let's just turn back to that, Dree. If you have Judges, the 10th chapter, in the 6th verse, it would be so nice if you would read that for us. If you don't have it, I will attempt to. This is the time. Remember when we were doing the judges, that they would rise up a judge, the people would follow, and then after that judge died, they would turn to wickedness again. Sometimes the judge might rule for 18 years, but a lot of them, it seems that there was a 40-year reign. And so this is after the death of Tola, who was a judge, and the death of Jair, who was also another judge. And so at the 6th verse, we read after the death of Jair. Would you read, please?
And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him.
Now, the reason why I had that written is because I want us to understand something. There's already been a history with these individuals, the people that's supposed to be serving God, of breaking their covenant with God. The same people who said, we're going to obey you, all that you said, God, we're going to do. And when they got to these lands, God had told them how they should live. I don't have to repeat all that. We know that they weren't supposed to serve other gods. We just read, however, how important their history, that they had done that. The Philistines are mentioned. If you were to go back and just reread the 16th chapter of Judges, you see where Samson had intermingled and got involved with Delilah. And Delilah's people were the Philistines, or the Philistines, however you want to call it. And we see that there was a problem because the Philistines wanted to kill Samson. They wanted to take his power. And remember, they put his eyes out. There was a history with God's people who were just, let's say, used to rejecting his word. Ichabod. The glory of God is left. Lord, have mercy. God was so merciful that he would raise up another judge, giving those individuals the time to repent, a time to get back in line. Eli comes on the scene, supposed to be a man of God. Seeing that he was faithful in some part, but he was wrong in how he did not correct his children sternly enough. We talked about it on last week, how God would require their lives. Did not we talk about it? Yes, we did. Why is this important for us today? Because the so-called church has individuals walking around in it, and they believe that they're the children of God. But if Ichabod, the glory of God, have left these people, but they walk around, sometimes with a heart that is puffed up, or with cliche church-like words, sometimes lifting their hands to the sky, but their heart is far away from God. Lord have mercy. Ichabod, the glory of God has left. Now, let me calm down just a little bit. Eli did not correct his children. And I said, are you going to get to the fourth chapter? Yes, it's kind of an easy read. I won't bring everything out, but this is what I believe that I need to kind of say tonight. Let's just turn back 4 seconds to the second chapter here of 1 Samuel. I'm going to look at the 30th and the 31st verse, and then we're about to slide on into this fourth chapter. Listen at what God says about Eli. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said in thee that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, in other words, the Lord knew and knows what he had said prior. Says, you know what? Your family should always have my glory. You should always be blessed by me. But there was a condition. Did you see what I said? When God makes his pronouncements, there's a condition in the covenant. A covenant is usually, let's call it a contract between two parties, and that there is something that is to be kept, or the covenant can almost be like, let's call it null and void. God is faithful. He's always faithful. It's the people. When we look throughout the scriptures that turn away, is it not? Yes, it is. Listen to what it says. But now the Lord says, be it far from me. For from them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Listen at the next verse. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and thy arm of thy father's house. There shall not be an old man in thy house. Why did he say that? Look at the 29th verse, I believe it is. He says, and thou honorest thou sons above me to make themselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, of Israel, my people. What's the problem? Individuals that knew of God's righteousness, they walked away, and they decided to do what they wanted to do. Now, we enter this fourth chapter, Ichabod. Samuel is growing up, maturing in the things of God. understanding how Hophni and Phinehas had lived their lives. And now God's judgment is going to come down. Listen to how this reads. I want you to read the first, let's say, 4 or 5 verses of chapter 4, if you would.
And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies."
That's good. At the end of the third chapter, we see how Samuel was growing. And so the fourth verse starts with us letting us know that the word of Samuel came unto all of Israel. The people had begun to understand that God was dealing, working with, using Samuel, who I think I used the word inaugurated last week, because the Bible said in the third chapter that Samuel did not know God before he called him. But when he said, "Here I am, thy servant is here." So the writer here is letting us know God is beginning to use Samuel. He's going to do away with the ones who rejected him. Now let's go back and look at these a little bit. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now when I was trying to prepare, one of the commentaries that I looked at actually said there's some ancient text, I think Hebrew, and I looked at another thing, and it kind of said something similar, that possibly, or it is believed that we don't have maybe the whole of this historical account. And some scholars believe that Israel actually were the ones that kind of initiated this particular war. Since I am one to try to read commentary and learn a little bit more historically, I'm putting that out there because we kind of get where Samuel was a child, and then all of a sudden there's this battle. Well, we understand that God has already said Shiloh is basically going to be destroyed. Eli, your house, is going to be brought down. Consequently, the people of God is going to suffer. So whether Israel instigated or started it or not, what we do see is that a battle is about or had ensued. Now, Ebenezer is believed to be in the northern portion of Ekron. If you remember anything about the Philistines, there's 5 major cities where they believed that there was like either a leader or a king and so forth, and they would consort together in a sense so that their territories would be easily defended against any other, let's say, nation and so forth. So see if I can name them because I didn't write them down. Ekron, which would be the northernmost part, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and I think Gaza and Gath. So you got those 5 major parts, but right here we see that Aphek is about 20 miles, I believe, north of Ekron. So we see the Philistines are back on the scene. Before we continue on, because that's just some historical information, don't forget there was history. Don't forget that Samson, it looks like in his experience or call for God, it looks like he was supposed to eradicate that nation. But because of his infidelity, because of his waywardness, I don't believe that he did all that he could have done. But that can't that be already said about us? Wow. So when certain problems are not really dealt with, and yes, he did a miraculous thing when the Lord allowed him to push those towers down. But if he had been wholly dedicated, what then? We see that the Philistines, because the people of God weren't totally given over to him, here they are again. I think this is important for us because I've titled this Ichabod. In this chapter, we see leaders who knew what God's righteousness was, but they They turned a blind eye to it, and God is dealing with them. We see a previous leader, Samson, not Samuel, but Samson. He turned blind eyes, and so the sin wasn't totally dealt with. Here they are again. It really shouldn't have been that way. They should have been victorious. Let's continue on. These Philistines are here, and it's because of God's judgment that he's allowing them to come back on the scene. Listen at the second verse. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. How is this possible when God had given them promises in the Torah that one of you should be able to chase 1,000? I believe he was basically letting them know that when you are skilled and they look so innumerable and it looks like that you will be defeated, I will fight for you. So in a manner of speaking, it'll be like one is chasing 1,000. Here we have the Philistines defeating God's people. The people are going to be amazed themselves. Why is this happening? Ichabod. If I were teaching my class, I would say, repeat that. Ichabod. You don't have to repeat it. It means the glory of God has left. Oh, my goodness. They slew of the children of God about 4,000 men. Listen at the next verse. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, this is the excitement. I want you to read this in that beautiful voice that you got there. Do it for me. Read it.
And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?
Stop. Did you hear the surprise there? This is what it is. How has this happened? How has this befallen us? We are the people of God. We are the covenant people of God. We have his promises. These kind of things are supposed to happen to us. Is this bad luck? You know, the interesting thing is is it the people that were sinful? Were part of the people sinful? Is this because of the leaders? I believe it might be a little bit of both, but what we saw in the third chapter, we saw leaders, the sons who were priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they disregarded God's word and they did not listen to what their father said because they knew they would be put to death. And the Bible gives us to know God is talking to Eli. It's like, you became fat. God said, you honored your sons more than you honored me. Now my judgment is coming. Didn't you remember all that Moses said? Didn't you remember how I raised up judges? I fought for you. Now here you are. You've got my word. And you have a high position. And your sons are sleeping with the women. And your sons are taking my offerings. And your sons are causing your people, my people that is, to despise my holy place, to take my offering. I've got to deal with this. This cannot go on any further. There is a seriousness in this text if we are not careful. Surprise. These elders seem to be in astonishment and, what's the other word? Bewildered. If we're the people of God, why is he fighting for us? So when I look at that, when the Bible says that the people, Hophni and Phinehas caused the people to despise God's offering, it was contemptible unto them. I believe that the leaders caused it. And in looking at the judges, we understand that a lot of people would let things go by. But these rulers, oh my goodness, the leaders we have to be careful. Now, we say, well, I'm not a leader. I don't teach the lesson. Do you lead in your home? Do you lead on your job? And I'm not saying you're going to, like, tell everybody what to do. But do we lead? Paul said that we are letters written and read of all men. Did he not say it? Let's go back to this. Back at the third verse. And when the people were coming to the camp, because you'll forget where we are, So the Philistines have killed about 4,000 men. And so the elders, like, they're speaking out, like, how is this happening? And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemy." Now, way back when God was establishing his people and Moses, he was giving Moses, like, okay, I want you to build this tabernacle. I want you to build this ark. And this ark is going to be where I let my honor dwell. It's going to be like my presence is there. What is happening here is that the people of God have become so used to God's presence being symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, there's the cherubim that are over the mercy seat. And those cherubim have their heads bowed down, facing the lid of the seat, and their heads are kind of facing each other. And God had the tablets put in there, and the Aaron's rod put in there, and the manna put in there as a remembrance of his miracles, a remembrance of how he could serve it, a remembrance of the covenant that they were supposed to keep. There is so much. When we say the Ark of the Covenant, it's a piece of furniture that God had blessed, but it was supposed to be symbolic that I am with you. It's supposed to be symbolic that when I am with you, you keep my covenant. When you're faithful, I am faithful. I brought you out of Egypt. You should long to obey me. You should desire to obey me. Ichabod. They made more of the Ark of the Covenant than they should have. They had begun to look at that piece of furniture as if it was what was going to save them, as opposed to honoring the God that gave them that symbol. Symbol might not be the best word, but I think I'm still making sense.
Yeah.
Let's continue on, because there's many other verses that we need to get to. So they're thinking, if we get this ark, let's bring it from Shiloh. Now, let's not forget that Shiloh was the place of worship. But who was in control? Who were the leaders at Shiloh? They failed in their responsibility. Willingly, they chose to disregard God's word. But if we bring in the temple, if we raise our hands, if we sing, but if we don't obey, it's all right, because we can bring the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it up to today. If I put my offering in the table, if I give my tithe, if I go to church, if I say a prayer, but I don't have to live like God wants me to, I don't have to get it to the washing machine of true righteousness, and that it agitates my soul, and that it pulls out the sinful desires that I might have. I don't have to do that. I just say a few things, and God will hear me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's in Galatians, I think, the 6th chapter, around 7 and 8 verse. And then there's a nice side. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit, I think, reap. I think it says life everlasting. If it doesn't say that, it's something along those lines. Well, just bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, but not really being obedient to God's word. Let's see what happens. So the people
send to Shiloh.
Thank you. Well, they're sending to Shiloh to get the ark. Read, please.
That they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God.
Continue.
And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout.
Yes! Yes!
God be with us!
Keep reading, Jerry. Just add a little bit of drama. Oh, the Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again in 6th verse. And when the Philistines
heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp.
Let's stop right there for a second. So the suggestion was that, okay, we've been defeated. Something's wrong. Let's go get our emblem. Let's go get our piece of furniture. The piece of furniture, you know, when our ancestors left Egypt, God said, my angel of the Lord will go before you, and he'll protect us at night. It was hot, and we had a cloud that would protect us. And when it was nighttime, unless they may be cold, we had a pillar of fire going up, and we could see, and maybe there was some warmth. God did so much for our ancestors. Don't you hear people say, my grandmother prayed for me, my mother prayed for me, and that might be well and good. And if they were righteous, doesn't mean that their prayers, their prayers are not going to save you. Their prayers might keep God trying to work with your heart. But after a while, let's say this, the decision still rests with the individual. So maybe they were thinking about what the history was, but they weren't giving God their hearts. So now they sent for the Ark of the Covenant, and then they started screaming. They're so happy now. Happy, 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 happy. Now, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, and all Israel shouted with a great shout. It must have rang up so loud. The Philistines hear this noise and this tumultuousness. Don't we? Okay, so we've already seen in Judges that often God will use sometimes the shouting of the people to confuse other nations. Think about Gideon. Think about some other people, how they use those lamps and stuff. So they're hearing this noise, but the reaction, the reaction is not the same as what we see happens with Gideon. The Philistines are like, what is this? Now, what we see in the sixth verse is that the Philistines have heard some history about the people of God. The Philistines and so many of the other pagan or heathen nations back then, they would worship many gods. Just read from Judges 10 and 6, and we would see how Balaam was mentioned, Ashtaroth was mentioned, sometimes Chemosh or Moloch, depending on whatever the name was. They had different gods. But the Philistines had heard about how God rescued his people from the Egyptians. Don't we know that nation would hear about other nations because they were warring against each other? People have always been selfish. I want your land. I want your power. I want your resources. Same thing today. Let's get back to the text. Sixth verse, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. I believe it caused a consternation to overtake them. But let's continue on. Listen at this seventh verse. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there has not been such a thing hitherto for. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Well, looks like that they're still thinking pluralistically about many gods. Whether they were thinking pluralistically or not, what it looks like is that they know that God fights for his people. He told him he would, but Ichabod. Now, we may have said Ichabod in our mind. What does it mean? The glory of the Lord is departed. God has told Eli that there's a judgment coming, and the judgment, oh, they think the ark is going to save them. Oh, we think that just resting on the prayers of someone, we think that going to church, we think that putting money in is going to save us. But does God have our hearts? Are we obedient, or do we just go for form and fashion? So the Philistines are afraid. And sometimes when we're talking before the world, sometimes they get afraid. But our witness, our life, our testimony, our sacrifice of obeying God must supersede what we say. There must be a time when our words and our actions align up with what God is calling for us. He requires obedience instead of sacrifice. Lord have mercy. Just because you give money, if your heart is not with God, then you are not of God. If that's how you're going to continue to live, if that's how I might continue to live, what does Jesus say? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You say, Gary, why are you yelling? I speak with the passion that should be understood and recognized in the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Philistines were afraid. We know about this God. What did Rahab the harlot tell those two spies that went over there? Our people over here in Jericho, we're afraid. Protect my family. We know what your God can do. Well, the Philistines were afraid. But listen, they chin up. Can I say that? They fortified themselves to fight on. And sometimes when our life is weak for the people of the world, they chin up and fortify. Listen at the 8th verse again. Woe unto us, the Philistines say, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Though they say, plural, if God. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Listen at the 9th verse. Here they're going to encourage themselves to overcome the people of God. Let's understand God is allowing this. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be servants, that ye be not, that is, servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. In other words, there's nothing else we can do. We're afraid, but fight anyway. Fight, fight, fight. We don't want them ruling over us, but God told them that they were supposed to be rulers over the nation. Listen at this. Be strong and quit yourselves like men and fight. So here we have the opposing nation manning up, but we have the people of God. They're like, why have we been defeated? So they're getting ready to kind of go back and have warfare again. Let's go to the 10th and 11th verse. Would you read them, Jeree?
And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain.
This is a very sad. Well, the text as a whole is sad. And if we only look at this as a piece of history, which I think sometimes we do, that we'll be missing something. The Philistines had already smitten 4,000. But here we see again that they were victorious over the people of God. When I first started talking about this chapter, what I said was that there was history where in the 10th chapter, the 6th verse of Judges, we saw where the people of God were worshiping other gods. In the 16th chapter, we see where the Philistines were back on the scene. Here they are again. And had the priest been faithful, it's not going to say that there wouldn't have been people in the host of Israel who wouldn't have been, let's say, sinful or needed correction. We need correction today. But if the leaders had been faithful and rightly disseminating the word of God and not turning the heart of God's people away, the outcome possibly would have been different. If we go back and look at what God said in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, what God said to them, let me repeat that, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you're obedient to me, I'm going to take care of you. He talked about how the land would be prosperous. He talked about how their children, the women, would be prosperous. He talked about how he would fight for them. He told them what they would be able to do through obedience in him. But he also told them, when you disobey me, there's something else that's going to happen. You can be blessed, or you can reap the cursing. There's a judgment. There's a reward for how you live. Here we see the Philistines man up. They strengthen themselves, and the children of God are smitten again. What happened? Why didn't this Ark of the Covenant deliver them like they thought it was going to be? What we see is that though God pronounces his promise, there is another side to the promise. He is faithful. He is not just going to honor someone because they will go through the rituals of feigning, and I say pretending. And sometimes people aren't pretending, but because they get such weak instruction of who he is and maybe not open up the word. Now, I'm not going to. Sometimes it's hard for people to understand. Sometimes they might not have resources. But if we do not look at the whole of Scripture, the history, the consequences, and the patterns of the Old and the New Covenant Testament, we will miss out on who God is. We will miss out on his judgment. We will miss out on what his reward is, and we'll think that we can rub a genie bottle, a genie lamp, and God is going to do such for me, but he is not like that. God isn't like that. So they said, we'll bring this ark back in here and we're going to automatically win. But it goodbye. You see why I read it in the beginning? It goodbye. The glory of the Lord is gone. And when the glory of the Lord is gone, then you're left by yourself. Now, I almost named this the how can I say, like Samsonitis or the complex of Samson, which would not be necessarily the best way to phrase it because my English is not all that great. What do I mean? Samson, when he got ready to fight against the Philistines, when Delilah said, Samson, the Philistines, they're upon thee. He kept teasing Delilah. And at that last time, Samson woke up and he thought he was about to deliver himself from the Philistines. But the Bible says, and this is in the King James Version, that he wist not that the Spirit of God had left him. Samson didn't know that God's Spirit was no longer on him or upon him. Where God had been blessing the people of God, imagine if Eli would have done right, Samson would have done right, his sons would have done right. Wow. What if? But these people now, believing that the furniture was going to deliver them, they placed more emphasis on that than who it was that gave them that, what it was supposed to represent. God's presence and a reminder of his covenant that they were to be obedient. Well, it becomes somewhat cyclical as we get to the 12th verse and move on, because we've read just a little bit of how God has pronounced his judgment. Shiloh was the place. Even Jesus speaks in one of his, passages in the New Testament, speaking of Shiloh. If you do not remember what happened to Shiloh, let me just say something and we'll go back to the text. The problem in what we call the New Testament with the Pharisees and so many of the people is that they had put so much emphasis on that temple that when Christ came, who was prophesied by the prophets and Moses, they didn't recognize him because they were so full of themselves and wanted to take God's authority. They did not want to recognize the things that Christ was telling them about themselves and how wrong and wicked they were. That's why John the Baptist was trying to get them to understand in the beginning. The Son of God who takes away the Lamb of the world is here, but you, the axe is laid to the... Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he told that to the religious people. They were mad at him. Like, here you all over the place. Well, follow me. Follow me. Should have known. These people knew. Dream. Before we go into this 12th verse, I want you to just turn to Romans 10 chapter for a second. Romans 10 chapter, I want to look at about the first three verses. Paul says something because there is an application for us today. Don't be deceived and think that the Old Testament is not alive. It is. What does Paul say in this 10th chapter? Now, in this 10th chapter of Romans, Paul has already told these people, these Jews, that just because God blessed you, he don't have to keep you, especially when you're disobedient. He will let you go, and he'll bring in another nation. Because anyway, it was supposed to, God's word was for the whole world. Would you read those first few verses in Romans? Okay. Romans 10 and 1. Let me turn to it, too. Go ahead.
Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
What does it say?
For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Uh-huh.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
Praise God. Paul is saying right here, he says, and he did say, Israel, I want you to know God. There's more to God than just the perfunctory things that they were important, but it was to bring those people to God. They got a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. These individuals, the leaders, had cast God's knowledge to the side. It said they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they established their own righteousness. When God said, Eli, you honor your son before me, you're establishing your own righteousness. When Hophni and Phinehas, they decide not to listen to God, they're establishing their own righteousness, and God let it persist for a while. Remember how I talked about that last week, how it looked like Eli's eyes were growing dim, and then we see that he was going to be 98 years old. It looked like there might have been a little bit of time for Eli to get it right. Well, they didn't submit themselves to God. And so God's judgment comes. Ichabod. Let's go on. We're going to try to finish up here. 3:3 from verse 12. Picking back up. And I said it was cyclical because in the third chapter, we read a lot about Eli and his son. Now we came into the part where the Philistines were now basically being victorious over God's people. Now the problems
with the leaders is kind of coming back into view. Would you start with the 12th verse and read about 4 verses?
And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day. His clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy 2 sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken.
That's good. That was good. It was almost like being in a theater listening to somebody narrate. Well, cyclically, what's happening, what we see in chapter 3, Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli, they're mentioned. We're seeing how God is letting his word be fulfilled. Even though they had the ark, even though God had given them his promises, he wasn't going to protect them like that because he's not to be presumed upon. He's not to be abused. Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? No. So it's kind of like an application. We look retrospectively and see that here. So this individual, a Benjamite, we could talk about the Benjamites, but we looked at them in Judges. There came a Benjamite who was a part of the army. Because remember, the Philistines here in this 11th verse, we see that the ark has been taken away by the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas have died, just like God had said. They thought the ark would save, but it didn't. So this Benjamite, he's running to Shiloh, the place of worship. Now, Eli is old now. The Bible says he's 98 years old. We understand that he was going blind. And so this man comes, and now Eli is sitting there, and he's afraid. He's anxious. What's happening? In other words, he knows about this battle that's ensuing. He's probably learned that the Philistines have been successful on several occasions. What's going to happen? Probably didn't. I would imagine that even a part of him didn't want the ark to be taken away. It seems that he's wondering about that. Listen. So this man comes and he's rent his clothes, his renting of his clothes. We understand that that's a sign of mourning, that's a sign of grief, and very much dismay. And he's got the dirt that's thrown up on his body, like to show how low I'm feeling right now. This is somewhat an outward expression. 13th verse, when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching. Now, he's blind. I don't know if he could see, like, vague lights or shadows or whatever, but he might have been watching in anticipation with his ears. Our senses sometimes can almost said to be, with my ears I'm seeing, with my eyes I'm listening if I can't hear. I don't know. Maybe he did see it, but we know he's kind of waiting on something. He's watching. His heart trembled for the ark of God. He wanted it back. And when the man came into the city and told it, the city cried out. Now, we've got them crying out before because they say, well, we got the Ark of the Covenant, the people who were wherever the battle was going to take place. And then we got the people in the town crying out, 2 different kind of cries. Well, let's continue on. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came hastily and told Eli, looking like, they're now beginning to realize that this ark is not our safety. This ark alone is not going to deliver us. They couldn't do anything for them. They needed to be obedient to God. Now, Eli, 15th verse, was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Then it goes back and it talks about the man who came, this Benjamite, and he's going to tell Eli about the tragedy that has taken place. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. He said, what is done? Wait, I'm sorry. What is done?
What is there done, my son?
Eli said, what's happening? All this crying is going on. I can't see. What's taking place? Tell me.
And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. God did not protect them. They have been defeated again. And there has been a great slaughter. So many people have died. And among the people that have died are these three, your son. Don't you know that Eli remembered what God said? Don't we know there are times when we remember what God said and we don't know how long God is going to forbear? Romans 2 and 5 talk about how God will forbear so that we will come to repentance. Read it and see for yourself. So Eli learns that his sons are dead and that the ark of God is taken. Now, we see that Eli didn't say anything about his sons before he was worried about the ark. It looks like Eli has been resolved. Remember, he said, whatever God said, he is righteous, he is sovereign. It is the Lord. Like Eli is going to give God his honor and his glory. Right thing to do. Worried about the ark. It looks like, at least in one part, more than his son. The ark is taken. 18th verse, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Speaking of this right here, God had told Eli that they were all going to die the same day. Now, God had told Eli and so forth, and I was trying to bring this out. I think it was last week. It's like Eli said, you made yourself fat with what your son is doing. Somehow you benefited, and maybe that had something to do with how you did not correct them righteously, but oh, God, you honored them before you honored me. I'm requiring your life. I'm requiring their life. Now, some scholars believe that he might have had a heart attack. I don't know, but I know he dead. He was dead. Some people are dead, and they say that they're living for God. Jesus said something one time. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Listen, except for the Spirit of God be in us, we're walking around. I think that, what's that show called, Walking Dead? Walking around dead and having many signs, religious signs, emblems, maybe even a Bible on our table, but not the Word of God in your heart. David, I think it was David, said, thy word have I hid in my heart. In other words, I've been careful to understand. I've been careful to rehearse. I've been careful to read and put and become agitated that my life begins to change. No more I, but Christ that is in me, Paul says, Galatians 2 and 20. Then now I want to please you. When you correct me, it hurts, but I understand that this is love. You're bringing me back in the way. When I need to repent, I understand that because you're sovereign, you don't have to forgive me, but if I'm faithful to you, you'll be faithful to me. It's goodbye. But if I only go to church, if I only pretend, if I don't give you my heart, Jesus will say to many in that day, depart from me, you worker, you that live lawlessly, you that will disregard my scripture because, Lord have mercy, you didn't believe, you weren't faithful, John 3. And 18. Didn't we read that last week? I think we did. Let's continue on. Eli hears of this news, and whatever, if he had a heart attack or not, we understand that it caused a reaction and that he falls, his neck breaks. 18-22, we'll finish up with this particular text tonight.
And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.
This woman speaks wisely. I just wonder, like, what was she thinking? I mean, well, we get part of it. Here she's about to have a child by a man who's been intimate with her, but she understood, I believe, because there were things that Eli said. What is this report that I keep hearing of all these people? She knows her husband is wicked. He's laying up with women, possibly forcing the women. He's actually taking the sacrifices. She knows that Eli hasn't corrected them rightly so, and she hears the news as well. Imagine what this woman is having to live with. Well, listen, 19th verse. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child. She's got life inside of her, about to deliver, and she heard that the ark of God was taken. This ark meant so much to them, and to a certain extent, it should have meant something to them, but it was to lead them further to understand what God had done and who he was before them. Well, ark, she found out, was taken away. Listen, and that her father-in-law and husband were dead. She bowed herself in travail. This is some pain for her pains, I guess, or contractions that come upon her. And about the time of her death, so it's like, I guess if we continue to read on, it's like, in the sense that she was going to die, she had time, I guess, to name the particular the child to be. About the time of the death, the women, I guess, maybe midwives or something who was going to help her, is like, don't worry. And sometimes we got people in our lives who don't understand the severity of the situation. Didn't look like, I don't know, maybe they're just trying to comfort her, but it seems to be more there. Don't worry. No, there's some times when we need to be worried. They should have been worrying about the wickedness that was going on with the leaders, but they're telling her not to worry. This woman, she's got some insight here. I don't know if she was wicked, but it looked like she had to endure some injustice. And these women said, don't worry. I lost my place. And about that time, okay, I'm at the 20th verse. And about the time of her death, some women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. You've got a child. But she didn't answer. She's grieving right now. Father-in-law's gone. Husband is gone. I understand what's happening here. Neither did she. She didn't look at the child. She named this child Ichabod. It's like the seed of Israel. The seed of her wicked husband. I'm not saying that the child was bad, but the product is the death of these men. The product is Israel defeating the people of God. She named this child Ichabod, and the glory of God is departed. So that they brought this ark in there, and it did not deliver them because they left God. God left them. Haven't we learned about the abomination when we've been looking in the New Testament here? We have. The glory of God is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. The way it reads right there is like what she's saying, but the essence of it is we didn't. We being identified with those who were in charge. We didn't honor God. She says the glory, it's repeated, the glory of God is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. He let that ark be taken away. He allowed it. But he needed them to understand it's not the target. You can do the rituals. You can have it among your midst, but it's not that. It's me. You need to honor me. You need to obey me. So when it comes to us today, it's not about just walking up in the church. It's not about giving a tithe. Well, some of those things are good. We need to be somewhere where the word is being rightly divided and applied, where sin is spoken of. Not only the mercy of God, but God's mercy is also talked about his judgment. Let's not be confused that just because we do certain things, if our heart is not with God and we're not seeking to be led by God who is sovereign and obedient, we'll be deceiving ourselves. Ichabod. Well, Samuel had come on the scene because God wanted a righteous priest, a righteous prophet, a righteous one who would give his people his instructions so that they could see his mercy again, be corrected and restored on into the time of the king. This is where we're going to stop tonight. I'll pray, and if there's any discussion, we'll open it up for it. Thank you, God, for your word. Help us to be mindful. So many times there are things that we need to get done in our lives, but above, far above it all. We need to continue to be faithful to you. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, that you help us. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up for discussion. If there's going to be any tonight. Anybody?